some of this where we talked about last week, and then we'll finish up where we had started last week and move on to the next point in our message. Let's read Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And just this one passage today to start. We'll look at the others in just a few moments. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to this great church back in the first century, and he reminds them, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that salvation is what he's talking about. That salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, it's through faith. So that no one may boast. If you worked for it and earned it, you could take credit and brag about it. But since it's by faith, and he did all the work, he gets all the glory. Okay? That's going to come back in just a few moments. So he says in verse 9, "Not as a result of works, so that no one would boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the message you've put on my heart for this particular series. I pray, Lord, that we would take it to heart, that the focus and priority of our life would be on spiritual things, on you and your kingdom, rather than on carnal and natural things of this world. Thank you, Father, for the change that will come to our life when we put you first in everything. We give you thanks for it through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. So we're talking about God's plan for your life. But again, we're not talking about natural things. God does have a natural plan for all of our lives. There are works that Ephesians tells us that God has called us to. Most of us in this room will probably do something different than other people that are in this room. Depends on the giftings and callings that God has given to each one of us. It'll vary from person to person, place to place. And the things that we accomplish will be different, depending on who we are and what God has called us to do. But we're focusing rather on spiritual things, believing that when we put the spiritual things first, and by the way, the spiritual plan that God has, and we pointed out five things last week that are a part of God's spiritual plan for all of our lives. And I said all of our lives. Where naturally we don't all do the same thing. Spiritually, all five things apply to every single one of us. And if we make these things our priority, we will find the Lord's blessing on our life, and we will find the Lord's will where natural things are concerned being fulfilled in our life. Remember, we read a couple of scriptures last week from Psalm 138 and verse 8, where it tells us that God will accomplish everything that concerns me. God will accomplish it, okay? God will accomplish it. And then again, in Psalm 57 and verse 2, the psalmist said, "I will cry out to God who accomplishes all things for me." Do you understand today that God does not call you to do a work for him? He doesn't call you to do a work for him. He calls you to do a work with him. Again, if you do the work, if you produce something out of your own will, out of your own ability, out of your own strength, if you produce something, then you can take credit for it and you can get the glory for it. But when God does something through us, and God does want to do something through every one of us, God wants every one of you, please hear me, God wants every one of you to be a vessel through whom he can work to make his name known and to glorify himself. And so God wants to do a work through every one of us. God says to us, the church, he says, "I want you to be my hands and my feet. I want you to be my eyes and my ears. I want you to be my mouthpiece." Listen, hear what he said. He said, "I want you to be my body." And we are the body of Christ. And God wants to work through all of us to accomplish things in this lifetime. But he wants to do it through us and with us, and rather than us doing something for him. My scriptures for that are in Colossians chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, about verse 29, where Paul says, I labor, striving by his power, which works mightily in me. So Paul says, I'm striving, I'm working, I'm laboring, but it's by the power of God that I'm doing what I do. And so he's working in partnership with the Lord. In Mark chapter 16, after Jesus gives the Great Commission and he sends the apostles out into all of the world, the Bible says. And in Mark chapter 16, that gospel ends saying this. It says, the Lord went with them and confirmed the word that they were preaching with the signs and wonders he did through them. So there's partnership there. They went out, but God did the work. Okay? And that's the way it's supposed to be for us. And if we will put spiritual things first, I believe we will find the natural calling, or whatever you want to call it, that God has for us being fulfilled in our life. My scripture is for that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. After talking about all the natural needs that the people had, food, clothing, shelter, all of these things, Jesus tells the people, he says, God knows you need all of these things. But he said, rather than pursuing these things, pursue God. Put spiritual things first. He said it this way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that you need in the natural will be added to you. Put the spiritual things first. The natural things will find their place. God will see to it. God will bring them to pass. Look at Jeremiah again. Jeremiah chapter 29. I see that same principle here in Jeremiah 29 that we read last week. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. This was God's prophecy to the children of Israel who are in captivity in Babylon. And he tells them a day will come when they will be delivered from that captivity. But I want you to see how it happens. I want you to see why it happens. I want you to see why God restores them the way he promises to. Let's read it. Jeremiah 29 verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Restoration. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me. Then when? What is he talking about? Then, verse 12. The then harkens back to verse 10. When 70 years have been completed in Babylon, then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Look at the principle again. God says, when you put me first, when you put spiritual things first, when you seek me first, then I'm going to restore to you everything that's been taken from you. The restoration comes when they put spiritual things ahead. He didn't say seek restoration. He didn't say seek deliverance. He didn't say seek the promised land. He says seek me. And all of that will be given to you. So again, the spiritual principle, the principle is you put spiritual things first. This is why, brother and sister, this is why the principle of giving works. You put God first. And you say, God, I want to do your work and I want to help your kingdom and I want to do something for your name. And so you give for it. And what does God do? He gives back to you. You put spiritual things first. And God takes care of the natural things later. And I heard a preacher say years ago, and it really, really did bless me. He said, when we give, God will give back to us. Maybe in money, but probably in things that money cannot buy. I thought, wow, how awesome is God. That God can restore to us everything that the enemy has taken. God can restore to us everything that we give. You see, when you give to God, you're not losing. You're investing. And God gives back to you the natural things that you need. things that money can't buy. God sees to it that these blessings come our way when we put spiritual things first. But I want you to see something else in these verses here in Jeremiah that I picked up on this week as I was reading this particular passage again. I want you to see the repentance that's pictured in these verses of Scripture. Because that's what's happening here. Israel is repenting of her sin. Notice it says in verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." I want you to see the repentance here. Remember why Israel was in captivity to begin with. Israel is in captivity to the Babylonians because they had forsaken God. And they had begun to seek the pagan idols of the nations that were around them. So they have forsaken God and they're now seeking the pagan idols. This is the great sin of idolatry that they have committed that's caused their captivity. But he says here in these verses, the time will come, Israel, when you will turn from worshiping idols and you will begin to seek me again, the true God of Israel. Isn't this exactly what Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, turn and forgive their sins and heal their land," you see. And this is exactly what these people are doing. They are repenting of their idolatry. They're no longer seeking the pagan idols. They're turning back to God. And because they do, they find restoration and forgiveness. And everything that has been taken from them is restored. Listen, they had to lay aside their idols. Brother and sister, that's a good word for all of us. We need to lay down our idols. You say, "Pastor, I don't worship idols." I bet you do. I bet you do. Because I think we all do in one way, shape, or form. Whether it's people or whether it's money or whether it's power or some other possession or, you know, some other gift or talent or whatever it is. Anything that we give our lives to that's ahead of God is an idol. It's an idol. And we need to lay those things down and seek after and chase the true and living God. And can I just say one more thing? I know for all of us as parents and grandparents, there's a lot of parents and grandparents in here today, okay? The things that I'm teaching you this morning, these are things that we ought to be teaching our children and our grandchildren. Not to seek after the things of the world. I understand. Listen, I get it. We want our kids to have the best life they can possibly have. In fact, did you know what I'm teaching you this morning is this is the answer to the question. I'll show it to you at the end. How to have your best life now. I'm teaching that to you right now. How to have your best life now. It's by seeking Jesus. It's by seeking Jesus. And see, this is what we need to do where our kids and grandkids, and we want them to succeed and we want them to do well and we want them to have wonderful lives and heck, we want them to have a lot of stuff, don't we? Oh, you can be honest. We all do. We all want our kids to have a better life than we have. But listen, the best way to get them there is not by, you know, encouraging them. Yeah, you need to encourage them in whatever endeavors that they go to. But man, we need to be careful about creating idols in the hearts of our children. Can I just say to you today, most of your children, your grandchildren, they're not going to be professional athletes. They're just not. And if you're spending all of your time pushing them in that direction, and you're not pushing them toward God, you're not pushing them to the thing that's really going to make them successful in life. You're not pushing them toward the thing that's really going to give them peace and joy in life. Jesus is what's going to do that. It's said that roughly 1 out of 3 or 4 thousand children will become a professional athlete. 1 out of 3 or 4 thousand. Can I just say this to you? I'll bet against your child every day with those odds. Listen, we need to be pushing our children toward the thing that really matters. We need to push them to the Lord. We need to instruct them in the ways of God. We need to teach them about the things that are truly important. So, last week I shared with you 5 things that I believe are God's plan for every person's life. Yeah, the natural things, we're all going to be different. These 5 things, they apply to every single one of us. Every single one of us. Let me give them to you all over again, and then we'll come back and finish up last week's message and start this week's. last week, I shared these 5 things with you. The first one was to know God. The number one plan for God, for anybody's life, God wants them to know Him. Knowing God is the number one thing. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him intimately, knowing Him personally. We'll finish out that point this morning. Number two, be conformed to the image of Jesus. God's plan for your life and my life is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And I shared with you last week, I honestly believe that God is more concerned with what He can do in us than what He can do for us. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning too, hopefully. Number three, we're to walk by the Holy Spirit. And what that means is we're to be surrendered continually to the control of the Holy Spirit. And this is a place where, if we're honest, we are often failures, not allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control. The fourth thing is we're to trust God in everything. Think Job when you hear that. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And not just trusting God, but trusting God to the place of having a thankful heart. In everything, Paul says, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus in you. This is God's plan, that we would have a thankful heart in everything. We need to recognize even the worst things that we're going through. If we are truly a person who's after the heart of the Lord, then God is right there in that thing with us, and He's working on our behalf in the midst of it. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God can take anything and turn it around for our good and for His glory, if we'll trust Him. We'll talk about that. And then the last thing that God has for all of us is that God wants us to make Him known to the whole world. Our number one responsibility, manward, is to tell the world about Jesus. It's to tell the world about Jesus. Listen, there is no greater gift you can ever give to anybody than to give them the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? I don't care how much money you give to somebody. You can't change a person with money the way you can by giving them Jesus. Because Jesus, brother and sister, will change their eternity. Money can't do that. Money can't do that. But Jesus can. So these are the 5 things. Knowing God. Being conformed to the image of Jesus. Walking in the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. Trusting God in everything and making Jesus known to the whole world. These 5 things are God's plan for the life of every believer. So last week we were talking about the first point, knowing God. And let's go back through this and let me share a few things with you about this morning just to conclude this, and then we'll get into the second point in just a moment here. We close by saying the number one thing is knowing God. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him all the time. We are uniquely created beings of God. We have been created. The only thing that the Bible tells us that was created in the image of God It's mankind. It's us. It's people. And God created us in His image because God wanted a family. And so He created us in His own likeness and in His own image that we might share life and love together with Him forever. We're created by Him and we are created for Him because God wants a family. And the truth is that it's in the knowledge of God that we find our salvation. Jesus actually prays that in John chapter 17. Let me read it for you. In John chapter 17, it's a prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer that Jesus prays the night that He is arrested, the night when He's with His disciples after they've had their last meal together. And Jesus is praying to the Father, and I'll just read the first three verses of John 17. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." When you read through the Gospel of John, Jesus will often mention the hour, my time. And He's always talking about the cross. He's always talking about His destiny, which is to die on a cross to pay for our sins. And it's His hour. His hour has come, He says here. "Glorify yourself that the Son may glorify you." Jesus glorified God in His death, burial, and resurrection. "Even as you gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given Him, He may give eternal life." Look at verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus in His prayer says knowing God is the very heart and soul and essence of eternal life. Having an intimate relationship with the Creator. Share with you quickly three things that God has given us to help us know Him. First of all is the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 2. Nope, not there. Let's try Proverbs 21. May not be there either. I think I was right the first time. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Let's see if I can find it here. Well, it was here the other day. Look at chapter 2. Let me just start in the first verse. Proverbs 2, verse 1. "My son, if you will receive my words," he's talking about it, the word of God, "and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then," verse 5, "you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Discover the knowledge of God. The writer of Proverbs said, if you'll seek the wisdom of God through the Word of God, you'll discover the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. God will reveal Himself to you through His Word. There are many other scriptures I could share with you. Jeremiah talks about us having the Word inscribed on our heart so that we might come to know God. It's through His Word that we come to know God. His commandments, His covenants, even His names. God identifies Himself through the names that He gives Himself throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, He calls Himself Jehovah Jireh, the God, the Lord who provides for us. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. Jehovah Shalom, the God who is our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is our righteousness and sanctification. In the New Testament, Jesus calls Himself the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. All of these things. I am the resurrection and the life. He is identifying himself by the names that he gives to himself. And throughout the Bible, God gives us names by which he identifies himself so that we can know him. God wants us to know him, brother and sister. Somebody said, well, if God wants us to know, why is God hiding? Can I just share it with you this way today? God's not hiding from you. God's hiding for you. But it is incumbent upon every one of us to seek him out. Now, God is calling. God is calling every one of us to follow after him. Our problem is that we're so wrapped up in the natural and carnal things of this world that we can't hear the voice of the Spirit of God when he calls and when he speaks to us. But God is calling every one of us to come and search after him and seek for him, because just as he told us in Jeremiah, he tells us in other places, if we will seek for him with all of our heart, we'll find him. He's not hiding from us, guys. He's hiding for us. And he's waiting on us to search him out. If we'll seek for him, he will reveal himself to us. So God reveals himself to us through the word. John tells us in the first chapter of John's gospel that that word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, let me just read this passage for you. Because God not only reveals himself to us through the Bible, through the Word, through the Scriptures, but God reveals himself to us through his Son, the Word that became flesh. John's Gospel says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That drop down to verse 17, well, 16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, or the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has revealed him. God has come in the person of his Son so that we might know him. Brother and sister, God is doing everything that he can to make himself known to us. If we'll just open our eyes and look. If we'll just wake up and look for God. Hebrews tells us that he is the expressed image of the nature of God. And Colossians tells us that he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus is God in the flesh, who come not only to die for us, but came in order to reveal to us what our God is really like. And then God has given us the Holy Spirit, who is the revealer of spiritual truth and the mysteries of God, that we might know him. That's why in Psalm 46 and verse 10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. God's number one plan for your life is that you might know him. Not just know about him, but really know him in a personal and intimate way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, listen, do you know him today? Do you really know him today? Or do you just know about him? God wants us to know him. The second thing on the list was that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Look at this with me in Romans chapter 8. This is God's plan for your life. I don't know if the air conditioning is even on today. Does anybody know? Was it? Did you feel it? I hadn't felt it yet. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that it would be, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants us to be more and more like Jesus every day. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that Jesus, the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam, okay? Jesus Christ is everything in his natural walk in the earth. He is everything that the first Adam was supposed to be, but failed to be when he forsook God in the garden. And Jesus has come along and he's shown us everything Adam was supposed to be in the life that he lived in the flesh. And so his life was there to have fellowship and communion with God. It was there in order to glorify God and exalt the name of God. And God wants our lives to be just like that. God wants us to be more and more like Jesus every day. He wants us to see people from Jesus' perspective. He wants us to have compassion on people the way that Jesus did. God wants us to be kind to the hurting and the brokenhearted the way that Jesus did. God wants us reaching out to people who are in need of any kind in any way that we can, whenever we can, just the way that Jesus did. God wants us loving people the way Jesus did, walking humbly the way Jesus did. He wants us forgiving people the way Jesus did. He wants our lives to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants us to be more and more like Jesus every day. He wants us to live a life of sacrifice the way that Jesus did. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Here's God's will for your life. This is God's plan for your life, that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Be like Jesus in this way. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God wants you and me to live a life of sacrifice for others, just the same way that Jesus did. He wants us to be willing to lay down our lives. We use the phrase in the church, maybe we overuse it, but we use it in the church all the time. We're supposed to die to self. And this is what Jesus has done for us. This is what Jesus is picturing for us here. He went to the cross, not for himself, but for you and me. He died the death that we deserved in order that we can live a life that we don't deserve. And he laid down his life for us out of love for us. And he wants you and me to lay down our lives for one another and for the world so that they can know Jesus. Can I just say this? I wasn't going to say it. I think I well got time. We're very blessed in the United States of America with the freedoms that we have and the rights that we have. But I tremble sometimes when I hear Christians who are so motivated by politics that it seems they're more motivated by politics than they are by Jesus, because they spend all of their time declaring their rights, their liberty, and having it my way. Please hear this. And I understand America's a great country, the greatest on the face of the earth ever has been. I'm grateful to be here. But listen, living for our rights is a direct contradiction to the Christian faith. We don't live for ourselves in Christianity. We live for others. We surrender for others. We yield. We submit. We give. We serve. We don't demand our way. And listen, I understand there's a difference between politics and religions. I get it. But just be sure, let me just say it this way. In your life, be sure there's a distinction. And the political side doesn't bleed over into the spiritual side. To where now you're calling yourself a Christian, but you look more like... There's a difference between a politician who calls himself a Christian and a real Christian politician. Depends on which one you put first. And some people put the politics first above the faith. And when we do, we've gotten things out of order again. Okay? My 2 cents worth on politics today. We're called to walk in love the way that Jesus walked in love. And this whole work of conforming to the image of Jesus, of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, all of this takes the work and the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish in our lives. For listen, you and I can no more change ourselves than we can save ourselves. Only God can do that. Only God can save us. And only God can change us. I guarantee you, your wife wishes that was different. But it's not. You can't change yourself. Only God can change you. And you have to submit yourself and surrender yourself to the Lord in order for that to happen. We need to truly make Jesus Lord of our life and not just give lip service to it. We need to truly be Spirit-filled in the biblical way, not just the Pentecostal way, but in the biblical way by giving the Holy Spirit total control. Because if we do, Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or continue it or perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, if we give ourselves to the Lord every day, the Holy Spirit will work on the inside of us and do a work of transformation within us to make us more and more like Jesus so that we can live our best life now. But brother and sister, it's about letting Jesus be in control, letting the Holy Spirit lead us. That's where the victory comes from. And look, I'm not telling you that if you do that, you're never going to have any problems. But here's what I am telling you. If we would truly let Jesus be Lord of our life, if we would truly surrender to the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit, listen, bad things are still going to happen in this world because we live in an evil world where evil people and a bad devil, they all run loose and we can't put them up no matter how hard we try. But look, at least if we're doing what's right by God and we're following Jesus and we're living by the Holy Spirit, at least the pain and suffering that we endure won't be self-inflicted. Okay? Things are going to happen. Don't misunderstand. The Holy Spirit will help you get through it. But at least if we're following the Holy Spirit, the pain and suffering's not self-inflicted. Okay? And so we can have a better life when we let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. I believe with all my heart that God is more concerned about what he can do in us than what he can do for us. And I think if we'll be real honest this morning, we would have to admit that most of the time when we go to the Lord and we pray to God, it's because we're praying for something that we want him to do for us. Maybe something we need, maybe a legitimate need, but it's always about something we need him to do for us. When I wonder if we shouldn't be asking different questions when we go to the Lord. Because the Bible tells me, I've got two more passages real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you something here. We're all grateful for the promises of God. We're all grateful for the awesome things that God says he will do for us. I want to show you in this passage of Scripture that the promises of God have more to do with our character than it does with our pocketbook. Okay? The promises of God have to do with the character of God, more than with our pocketbook. Notice it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For, look at verse 4, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them," the promises, "we may become partakers of the divine nature of God." Look at what Peter says. Peter says the promises that God has given to us, the primary focus of the promises, are that you and I might have the divine nature of God. We're talking about godly character here. We're talking about being transformed into the image of Jesus. Can I just say it real quickly this way? God is more concerned about filing off our rough edges than He is about filling up our pocketbooks. God is more concerned about our character and what He can do in us than what He can do for us. This is where our focus ought to be. When we go to the Lord for prayer, our prayer focus ought to be on things like, you know, instead of saying, "God," you know, I love that old song. Remember that song years ago? "Give me this, give me that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Make me healthy, make me wealthy." All these kind of things, you know. My ever-lending prayer list or whatever it was, wish list or whatever, anyway. That's the kind of prayers that we pray. Let me suggest something new for you when you pray next time. Instead of seeking the Lord for stuff, ask God these questions and see if you get some answers. Lord, what changes would you like to make in my life today? God, what character flaws need to be corrected in my life today? God, what attitude adjustments need to be made in my life today? You want God to answer prayer? Pray the right prayer. Ask the right questions. God will answer some prayers. To what end? To what end should we be conformed to the image of God? Well, first and foremost, we're to be conformed to the image of God so that our lives bring glory and honor to our Creator. Did you know the Bible says in the most famous psalm of all, the psalmist said, "He leads me in paths of righteousness," watch this, "for His name's sake." God leads us to walk in righteousness so that His name is glorified, so that His name is exalted, so that He is honored. And then one last passage for you today from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read verse 7 and 8. We'll be closing here this morning. Why should we be conformed to the image of Jesus? Why should we? Listen, the image of Jesus is the walk of righteousness. It's the walk of godliness. It's the walk of holiness. Why do we want to be conformed to that image? I've already given you two or three things. We glorify God. Our suffering is no longer self-inflicted. Here's the last thing. Watch. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, Paul is writing, he says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Verse 8, "For bodily discipline is only for a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Why do you want to be conformed to the image of Jesus? Because there's promise there from God, both where this life is concerned and the next life is concerned, when we conform to the image of Jesus and live a godly life. Father, help us today to seek you with all of our heart. Help us to trust in you today, God, to allow you to do what only you can do. And help us today, Lord, to seek you for what you can do in us and not just what you can do for us. We pray it for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.